Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we've been thinking together in a section of the New Testament known as the prison epistles. These epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, were written while Paul was in his first imprisonment in Rome. We know, of course, that Paul had suffered much throughout his ministry for the sake of the Lord Jesus. When he became a Christian, his former companions, his former friends, had turned against him. And now some of those he had associated with in the early part of his life had become his enemies. So from the very beginning, when Paul became a Christian, he was under persecution. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the last half of that chapter, speaks of all of the imprisonments, it speaks of the beatings, it speaks of shipwrecks. Everything you can imagine had happened to the Apostle Paul. And now he's in a Roman prison. He's in a prison in 60 AD, 61 AD, whatever the date might exactly be. He's in a Roman prison. He speaks of being in bonds, which in other translations is translated as chains. In other words, he might have even been chained to the wall with a guard on either side of him. So Paul was suffering for the sake of Jesus. He was going through terrible suffering for the sake of Jesus. And yet, he could still have joy in the Lord Jesus and still have a burden for the Christians he had won to the Lord or seen won to the Lord. And he had a burden for these churches that had been established. So the Apostle Paul is writing these four epistles, three to churches and one to an individual. These are called the prison epistles. Now, we've already studied the book of Ephesians. I noted before, Ephesians is a doctrinal book, and we've studied this book. We studied it very carefully. And as we studied that book, we noted that the foundations of our faith are very, very important to God. It's important we have the right foundations for our faith. You may think you're a very religious person, but your foundation is not Jesus Christ. Your foundation may be the church. It might be the sacraments you partake of. It might be someone else to whom you pray, thinking that that person can also help you spiritually or help you go to heaven. But the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father except by me." And I would urge you, I haven't done this in every lesson, but I would urge you, if you have never trusted Jesus alone as your only means of salvation, you need to come back and trust Him. It is not Jesus plus someone else or something else or your church or anything else. It is Jesus alone who can take you to heaven, who can be your Savior, and is to be the guide and the example in your life and the one to whom you are dedicated. If you've never done this, I beg of you, please make this decision. So the book of Ephesians was very important in our study because it has these doctrinal foundations in it. We've come now to the book of Philippians, and we've finished chapter 1, and we've gotten into chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. It's a very personal book, a very private book, a book of great joy, a book of great warmth, as the Apostle Paul expresses his love for these Philippian people. It has some doctrine in it, but the doctrinal sections are very small. One of these doctrinal sections is in the section we're now studying, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Now, we've already taken verses 1 to 4, the spirit of humility that we're to have one with another. No matter what our gifts might be, we're to have a spirit of humbleness, accounting others better than ourselves, in others more worthy of praise than ourselves, and having this very humble position. And as we come now to verse 5, we notice that Jesus himself is our example of humility. We see this especially in verses 5 to 11. Let me quickly read these verses to you, and then let's discuss them. "Let this mind be in you," or "have this mind among yourselves," literally. "Let this mind be in you, which you find also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to emphasize this truth, and I close the last lesson with this same truth, but I want to emphasize this truth again to you. The Lord Jesus is our example in everything. Here now we're speaking of the divine Son of God Himself. In other words, Jesus is truly God. He is God the Son. Jesus said in the Gospel of John that all should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. So Jesus is no less than the divine Son of God. But he willingly and gladly gave up his position, came down to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. It was necessary for there to be such a sacrifice for sins, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And so the Lord Jesus willingly and gladly came down, died on the cross for our sins, and now is exalted again in heaven. And he is our example of the way we are to treat other people. We're not to exalt ourselves. We're to humbly accept our position in life, live for the glory of the Lord Jesus, and someday go to be with him. So this is the passage we're referring to, this example of Christ. Now I want to emphasize again and again, if there had been no such humbling of the Lord on our behalf, our salvation could not have come to pass. In other words, it had to be someone die on the cross for our sins who had the ability and the power and the authority to save us from our sins. No man could have had such a thing. Only God the Son, come in human flesh, could suffer and die and shed his blood for our sins on the cross. We thank the Lord, we deeply thank the Lord for such a sacrifice, and now we take him as our example. Over in the book of Ephesians, our example in forgiving each other. We were unworthy, yet he forgave us. Our example in loving each other. We were unworthy of his love, and yet he loved us intensely that he would give himself for us. And now in this passage, his example in being our example in humility. Now as we come into this passage, there are a couple of things I want to note for you. First of all, I want to note the willingness of the Lord Jesus to do this. I don't want to go into this deeply with you, but he willingly and gladly accepted this responsibility. And this is a very important truth for us to understand, that he did not simply die on the cross for our sins, but he voluntarily came down to do this for us. And when he came down, remember, this was a lost world. Some of you may feel you're rather righteous before God. You may feel a sense of self-righteousness. But God indicates in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, concerning the three groups of people that he speaks of. The very, very sinful people mentioned in chapter 1, verse 18 to 32. The self-righteous man mentioned in chapter 2, verses 1 to 16 of Romans. And the Jewish person mentioned in verses 17 of chapter 2 of Romans down to chapter 3, verse 8. He says of all of these people in chapter 3, verse 9 of Romans, they are all under sin. So when Jesus came in, he came into a sinful world. And he took upon him the form of a man. Now, I don't want to go into this with you, but he was born very humbly. Remember, he was born actually in a stable because there was no room for them at the inn. And he lived on this earth, suffered the bitterness of man, proved himself in every way, and then he was cruelly sacrificed for our sins. John declared in John chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world," the divine Son of God himself. And then we read this, verses 9 to 11, "Again now he is exalted in heaven." But I want to emphasize this truth as we finish this passage of Scripture, and that is that we need the example of his humility in coming into this world. Now we worship him. He's at the right hand of the Father. Over in Revelation chapter 5, it speaks of those who will bow before him, proclaiming, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." But now we think of him in terms of his humility. fact that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus himself indicated, when they were going to crucify him, he indicated to his followers that God could have saved him from that death, and yet he voluntarily entered into that experience, the suffering that went with it, and then the death itself, and then the shedding of his blood. He voluntarily offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins, and through him I have salvation. So literally now, we are to have his example as a motivating factor in our relationships one with the other. In other words, every time I am tempted to feel proud of myself, proud of my abilities, proud of my talents, I'm reminded of the humility of the Lord Jesus. And I am to have this example myself. Now let me give you a very quick example that the Lord Jesus set. Over in John chapter 13, the disciples had come into the upper room with a proud spirit. They had come in there arguing among themselves who was the greatest among them. I don't want to go into this deeply with you, but let's just take that example. And in the midst of the supper, they had a supper together before we have what we call the Lord's table. And in the midst of that supper, Jesus got up from the table. He took a towel and a basin of water, and he knelt down before each of the disciples and washed their feet. You can imagine how ashamed they were when Jesus did this to them. Peter tried to stop him. "Lord, you will never wash my feet." But Jesus was setting himself as an example for them. In other words, follow my example. Have a humble spirit among yourselves. I know that you men have a proud spirit. You've been arguing among yourselves who was the greatest among you, but now you're to have a humble spirit. Now, I don't want to go any further with this idea, but I simply want to say to you that we learn from the Lord Jesus himself. I would confess that sometimes we're not as much of an example to each other as we ought to be. In other words, I want to be an example to you. And I know that you, if you're a sincere Christian, want to be an example to other people. But sometimes we're going to fail. We may say something, we may do something which offends somebody else. We may not always have the right attitude. Even in church life, sometimes we're tempted to exalt ourselves. And the example of Jesus should come to our minds. There will never be a perfect example among us, but the Lord Jesus is our perfect example. And when we look to him, we want to follow his example to us. And so this example is very, very important for us. And then in verses 12 to 16, we also find how they demonstrate this humility and submissiveness in our daily lives. Let me just read this passage, and we won't be able to go very far with it, but let me just read it to you. Verses 12 to 16, chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. "Therefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but not much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure." Let's continue now. "Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Now let me just take, for a few moments, just the first verse there of this, because this verse has been much misunderstood. Let's go back now to verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." And this phrase, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." There are those who teach, we are saved by grace, but we're kept really by works. Now, they don't say it exactly like this. For instance, some believe we follow the Old Testament law of Moses after we are saved, after we have trusted Christ as our Savior. And as they say, no, I believe in faith, I believe in grace, but you must follow the law. One sect even teaches if you don't follow the law after you've trusted Jesus, you come under the curse of the law. Of course, this is not true. Galatians says, if you're under the law, you're under the curse. But they teach it otherwise. Now, let me just go ahead for a moment. This is not the idea of working for our salvation. This is the idea of working out our salvation. In other words, letting the salvation come out of our lives. And there's a big difference between these two. There is no work that I have ever done, am now doing, or will ever do, which will ever merit or earn my salvation. I am saved by grace and the mercy of God. By the grace and mercy, let me repeat, of God I am saved. Not of my works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. There's no work of mine that will ever qualify me to be saved. However, God's work in my life now is to come out of my life in living my life before others. That's what this passage is teaching. It's not saying, again, I say, not saying work for your salvation. There's no work that I can do that will earn me my salvation. But I am required to work out my salvation, to let it come out of my life so that others see Jesus in me. This goes back to verses 20 and 21 of the book of Philippians, of chapter 1 of Philippians, verses 20 and 21. It goes back to that passage that I am to live for the Lord Jesus. He is to be manifested in my life. And so that passage, though much misunderstood by some, is simply teaching us that as a Christian, I have salvation, I have it forever, but it is to come out in my life so that others see Jesus in me and they too will be attracted to the Lord Jesus. Now this would be my prayer for you as you live your Christian lives, those of you who truly know Him as your Savior. My prayer would be that in your lives you may live for Jesus and He may be manifested in your life. You may be a young person. You might even be an older child who has trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You truly know Him as your Savior. Begin now to live for Him. Begin now to let others see Jesus in your life. Even a child can live for Jesus. A young person can decide, my life belongs to Jesus, I will live completely for Him. But whatever it is, live for Jesus. Let the Lord Jesus be honored, be glorified, be uplifted in your life. And through you, God can see other people come to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit uses your life to bear testimony for Him. May the Lord bless you as we continue our study of this book and as you obey the commands and the instructions of God that we've already studied. May the Lord bless you, each one.